Oh, this is good tonight. This is good tonight. I don't even have a title for it except for Hebrews 10. Because we're going to do the whole chapter. So you got your seatbelts on? Oh, praise God. Just a second. For some reason it turned my... There we go. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'll try to tell you when I'm going to a different verse. All that's on the slides, all that's on the screens, are the verses of Hebrews 10. So if you're taking notes, you're going to want to say, okay, you were in such and such verse, and you went to such and such verse, so that you can go back and study this yourself. Okay? Those of you who listen online, get your pen and paper. And I hope that this just knocks your socks off. I can't read an opening scripture out of this because it's the whole chapter. So I'm going to pray, unlike usually I read the opening scripture and then I pray. I'm going to pray beforehand so I don't fly off this stage, this platform. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight and I thank you for the word. Lord, as we open the word and break it open, I pray that nuggets of truth and love and your will and your heart just break forth from this Hebrews chapter 10. That we start seeing some things in a deeper light. Open our eyes of understanding, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, that we take this word and mix it with faith so that it's profitable for us. And Lord, not just for us, but for those we then share the gospel with afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, and this is going to be out of the Amplified Classic Version. Starting with verse 1. For since the law For since the law has merely a rude outline, foreshadowing of the things to come, instead of fully expressing those things, it can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. For if it were otherwise, would these sacrifices not have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness or sin. But, as it is, these sacrifices annually bring a fresh remembrance of sins to be atoned for, because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take away sins. Hence, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you've made ready a body for me to offer." The focus of this chapter, chapter 10, is the perfect sacrifice. It starts off telling you here how that if those blood of bulls and goats that had been offered year after year had been able to take away their sins, they would not have continued sinning. They would not have needed to come back year after year because they would have been cleansed, even their conscience cleansed. But they came back every year because they still knew the sin they had and they hoped that God would accept their gift and show favor and that their name had been written in the book of life, and they had to keep coming back every year and every week sometimes and every day, sometimes every month, just to have another offering, another sacrifice. But this is not about that. It's about Christ and the perfect sacrifice, because he said, "You have made ready a body for me to offer." The body in Mary at December 25th that we sing "Away in a Manger" was the body God created for him and made ready for him to hang on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. Verse 6 says, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight." Well, I got a question for you. Didn't God institute the sacrifices?
Yes.
He instituted them, but he took no delight in them. Christ said this. Now, Christ fulfilled the law. He lived as a righteous man. He broke none of the laws. He did everything the way he should, even when they tried to trick him. Why is it when someone is doing the right thing, do we go and pick on him and try and bring him down to our level? We still do it too. Oh, well, you can't be getting up there. You need, we saw that in the latest confirmation hearings. Somebody was acceding to something. Oh, no, we got to pull you down to our level. Man does that. All of the priests and the righteous took Christ and said, we can't reach you for what you're doing, but we're going to bring you down. Surely you're going to trip up here. Instead of celebrating, look, folks, this is how you should live for Almighty God. This man's an example to you. Because they couldn't live it, they had to pull him down. And Christ fulfilled the entire law so that the sacrifice that was offered by him dying for us, sinless for the sin, would free us forever. Why did Christ say the sacrifices and burnt offerings you do not desire? Man only needed sacrifices after he had sinned. God created man and said he was good. For Almighty God, who's holy, to say he was good meant there was no sin in him. And there was no need for sacrifice. There was no need for offerings because he had relationship. God walked with him in the cool of the day. How neat would that be? You're at your house and you turn around and God's there and he says, hey, I want to have a conversation with you. Let's go for a walk. All those things that you wonder, why do zebras have stripes and why do some monkeys have blue faces and others have brown faces? And what were you thinking when you made the giraffe? I mean, really? And, you know, just asking the questions of life and why is it this way and why is it that way? Or I've always wondered this. Wouldn't that have been neat? Adam got to do that because there was no sin. But because Adam sinned, the first thing that God did is he killed two animals and took their skins and made clothes for them, clothed their nakedness. He sacrificed and prepared the skins as clothes to cover their nakedness. And what does the blood of bulls and goats do? It covers the nakedness of sin of man before God's eyes. It doesn't take it away. It covers it. Sacrifice was instituted because man sinned. Offerings were offered because man sinned, because you couldn't have relationship anymore. You couldn't say, hey, God said, hey, have you ever tried one of these fruit? I made them especially sweet. Here, try it. That kind of give and take relationship that Adam had, wouldn't that have been neat to have been in a garden like that and had that kind of? But because we broke fellowship, we had to have a way of coming back to him and showing him our gratitude and showing him that we loved him. So he instituted offerings and he instituted sacrifice to cover the sins, otherwise we would all explode if he came into our presence. So the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats was because man was a sinner. So, well, couldn't God have made man perfect and not have caused that to happen? He did. But he also looked into eternity and said, I don't want robots. I want someone that loves me. And because they love me, I'm giving them a will. If they don't want it, I'm not going to force them. That's deep love. You ever had to say to someone, I love you so much, I'm letting you go, and if you stay, you stay, and if you don't, you don't? That's hard to do. But God did that. That's written in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave us a free will. But knowing that free will, before the foundations of the world, he crucified his son in his mind, like Abraham crucified or killed Isaac as a sacrifice in his mind. And God said, stop. I know you haven't withheld him from me, as a type and foreshadow of what Christ was going to do, and go through with it. We were loved that much that God says, I'm still going to do it, even though I know they're going to fall. I don't desire sacrifices. I desire love. I don't desire laws and things written down that they have to keep. I want them to do it because they want to. We've all raised kids. The one kid did everything the way we wanted to. They were called the perfect kid. The other one, you practically had to beat them into getting anything done, from picking up their socks to getting their cereal. I mean, not to sound mean, but some you had to chase around and make sure they did everything, or they'd get out the door and, oh, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do this. But the one kid, you looked around and said, were they even here? Look, their room's made up. Are they okay? Did they eat breakfast? Yeah, I guess that's the bowl they ate out of. Because they just do everything right. Which kid do you think better of? And we all do it. The one that just puts a smile on your face and doesn't cause all the extra work. Oh, that we could all be like that. Oh, that we could all be like God looks on us with smiles and not have to shake his head saying, there you go again. But the sacrifices weren't something that God desired. It's something that he put in place because he still wanted that relationship. Verse 7 says, well, before I say that, when Adam sinned, sacrifices were instituted. Because of sin, Christ had to come as a sacrifice, and we cost him everything with our sin. Verse 7 in Hebrews 10 says, then I said, behold, here I am coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's already written of me. Was he being uppity? Was he being pretentious? Was he taking props where it didn't belong? Verse 7 ties back to Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, which says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, nor have you delight in them. You have given me the capacity to hear and obey your law, a more valuable service than burnt offerings and sin offerings, which you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. Christ was speaking the word back to the Father. Amen? What are we supposed to do? Get in the word, get the word in us. David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why? When you get the word, you get instruction, and you know that this over here is not right for you, but if, according to God's word, this over here will lead to life. You start doing things according to the word. You also start praying the word back to God because you're standing in the word. You're standing on his promises. That's what Christ was doing here. Going back to Hebrews 10, verse 8, when he said just before, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of which were offered according to the law. Christ fulfilled that law and died by and because of the law. The law did not set men free. It only pointed out his sin. We know that. The word says that the sin is a taskmaster. The law is a taskmaster, and it points out sin. It doesn't take it away. The sacrifices didn't free them. It only covered their sin. Christ redeemed us from the law and took away our sins. He bought us back out of that and the curse of the law and freed us by remission of sins. Verse 9 says, and then went on to say, behold, here I am, coming to do your will. Thus he does away with the annals and annuls the first former order as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second later order. When Christ came, died on the cross, what he did was he said, I fulfilled all of that didn't have to happen in the first place, But I came because that had to happen, and I took care of it, and I'm setting a new place in order, a new beginning, and this is a new covenant in my blood. Amen? Again, in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, it says, in verse 6, the second part of that verse says, "You have given me the capacity to hear and obey." Christ said, "You have given me the capacity to hear you and to obey you." What's the fruit of the Spirit? The last one mentioned is what? Self-control. Isn't that an ability to obey? You have the ability to control your flesh. It's given to you. But the capacity to hear. We have never seen God nor heard God, and yet we walk by faith that God's word says what it says. But he's given us a capacity to hear through his word and through faith what he's telling us. That what he's telling us is true. Christ heard that. He passed that on to us. Verse 8 from Psalms 40 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." Do you like serving a God that has all of the stuff written down on a cold, hard stone tablet, or it written on your heart? And your conscience is clear, and you're doing something because you want to, versus being told you have to. See, the law had 613 that you had to do. The sacrifice of Christ gave us one law. Love. Because if you're loving God and it's written on your heart, you're just doing it because you want to. Because you desire to. No one's driving you. You're the good son or the good daughter. You're the one that's spiritually picking up your socks off the floor. You're the one that's putting your dishes away. Spiritual walk before God. The one that God says, "Hey, did you notice this one over here? What did God say to Satan about Job? Have you noticed this one? Have you noticed my child over here? What he does? How he does it?" He was bragging on him. Guess what? In Christ, he brags on you. In Christ, he says, "Hey, you're the accuser of the brethren. You seen my family down there? Have you seen?" "Yeah, I've seen them. They do this, that, and the other." But see, that's all under the blood. You can't bring that up to them. That's nothing you can bring up. Who gets frustrated and walks away? The accuser of the brethren. He storms out. Amen? But God looks at you and sees you as the obedient son, the obedient daughter, the child that he looks down and says, "Behold, my son, in whom I'm well pleased." One of these days we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? If we walk in Christ every day, we're already doing that. Verse 10 in Hebrews says, "And in accordance with his will, this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated, and sanctified through the offering made once for all, the body of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One." We have been made holy. We're told that we are holy and to walk in further holiness. But it says here, we have been made holy and consecrated. Consecrated is set apart, and it is for a sanctified purpose. Not a normal, common purpose. We say, "Oh, well, there's nothing special about me." God says it right there. There is something special about you. He has consecrated you. He has set you apart. You are holy. Remember the priest's garments we talked about? Even the very garments that they touched, got a hold of people, the garments would consecrate people and make them holy. Made once for all of the body of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Messiah. You have been consecrated and made holy by his body. What did he say at the Last Supper? This is my body which is broken for you. That you could be consecrated, set apart, holy. In God's eyes. And so, well, you haven't seen me lately. You didn't see me. God says he sees you. But when he looks at you, he sees his son's righteousness. If that doesn't drive you to your knees saying, I don't need to be doing this or saying that or being that way anymore. Oh my, I want to live to where he sees me as he sees Christ on me. Amen. We have been made holy and consecrated, set apart for his service. And this occurred through the body of Christ once for all. Furthermore, verse 11, every human priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over again, which never are able to strip from every side of us the sins that envelop us and take them away. Whereas this one, Christ, after he had offered a single sacrifice for our sins, instead of all of the multitudes, he offered a single sacrifice for our sins that shall avail for all time, set down at the right hand of God. This is the indication of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Where the bulls and goats and everything that was done for everybody, each individual family and for the nation was done over and over and over and over again, Jesus did it once. And he sat down. And it took care of yours. It took care of mine. And it took care of the ones that haven't accepted him yet. It took care of all of it. The only sin that will put you in heaven, or put you in hell instead of in heaven, is that you rejected his free gift. Because you have to accept his gift to have salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he's Lord. You have to accept it. If you don't accept it, you're the one that's limiting and choosing where you go. But notice he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. All right? Then, to wait, he sat down at God, right hand of God the Father. Then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. The work was done. He doesn't have to keep working at it. It's like, it's inevitable. All I have to do is sit here because it's going to happen that all the enemies will be under my feet. There's no more fight. There's no more battle. Everything's done. It's over. Except they haven't given up yet. And the enemy's still fighting. From this verse, we go to Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, the Lord God says to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your adversaries your footstool. Okay? Going back to Hebrews 10 and verse 14, for by a single offering he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. Anybody ever tells you you still have sin, go to Hebrews 10, 14. For by a single offering, he has forever, completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. That's you. That's me. Amen. Amen. If you ever doubt and the enemy ever comes to you and says, yeah, but I know what you did. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, enemy. I'm going to read to you that I have been forever completely cleansed and perfected by the blood of Christ. Amen. Christ's work of redemption is complete. We have the ministry of reconciliation and we carry that with us to those outside the family, those outside the church. Christ is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. When he was on the cross, he said, tetelestai. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tetelestai. Finished. Paid in full. Nothing lacking. All complete. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. And what did he do when he went to the sky? Went to heaven? Before he came back for the 10 days, he put his blood on the mercy seat. And from that moment, sin was not covered anymore. Sin was remitted, removed, removed. It is finished. What redemption. Praise God. Amen. Going back to verse 15, and also the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this. The Holy Spirit gives testimony to you that you're a believer. Verse 16 says, this is the agreement, the testament, the covenant, that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts. And I will inscribe them on their minds, on the innermost thoughts and understanding. He then goes on to say, and their sins and their law breaking, I will remember no more. The first thing he does, he did the work to put his laws in our hearts and on our minds. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. It's something that had not been there before. A new creation. And in that new creation, God wrote his laws, the word, on our hearts and in our minds. And instead of being the lawbreaker, I don't want to. It's like, yes, Lord. Oh, this is so glorious. I want to serve you. I want to please you. The same one that we used coarse words against him in his name in vain so many times, all of a sudden we're using that name in praise. Because he changed us. And then he remembers our sins no more. If God has the capability to forget our sins forever, that means they don't exist. Because he's a great record keeper. Amen? They don't exist. It's not, well, I used to be a sinner. God says, when? When? I don't remember your sins anymore. That's right. I don't have a record. Amen? If we go to Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, and 34, it says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is what the writers of Hebrews was saying in those other verses. He was pointing these Hebrews back to prophecy that this was going to happen and talking about in Christ, this has happened now. And so people say, but salvation, you see salvation in the New Testament. Let's go to Jeremiah because it's telling you that salvation that God says he's going to bring. Salvation wasn't a new thing that happened because man messed up enough that God had to come up with plan B. God prophesied it all the way through. Laid the groundwork, set the legal precedent so the enemy could not come back. Said, foul, you can't do that. Amen? Amen. Going on in Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, and they will no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Recognize, understand, and be acquainted with me. A personal relationship with him. Amen? From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. We're set free forever. Amen. No more do we live by the words carved onto stone. We live by the word that's placed in our heart.